And good morning, everybody. Happy Fabulous Day. This is the most important celebration of the entire year, more so than Christmas. Christmas is wonderful because it represents the very birth of Jesus Christ, but that does not give us salvation. That does not give us eternal life. What really does is when Jesus Christ, on this day that this represents, this is the most spectacular day of the year because it's all about our resurrection in Christ, because Jesus Christ was resurrected and it changed everything. Everything is changed. We're going to see that today. It's very exciting. Just thinking about it and talking about it and sharing it with others is a thrill to me personally, and I know that it is to many of you as well. And we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 28 and dive in and see how these two women represent us, represent the church, and what Jesus Christ inspired that angel to tell them to do that he wants us to do likewise. It's very important that we understand the meaning of this day and why this resurrection is so critical. This resurrection that took place, you don't find any other religion who has a resurrected Savior. This is the one and only religion because it's the truth. The truth is a person, and that's, we can go on and on, but let's begin with prayer. Father, again, we come to you. We want to be your house of prayer. We thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for the new covenant. You are the new covenant. The old covenant is gone, and we are so thankful that you are our Sabbath, that you are our Savior, you are our King, as we just got through singing to you, God, because you are the best friend we could ever ask for. There's greater love has no man than this. Your word says in John 15:13, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did for all mankind, because he loves us and he hates sin, but he loves us. And we just thank you, God, that that's your character and that we can worship you, that we can adore you, that we can spend time with you. And it's about relationship. The resurrection is about our relationship with you. And we will see that as you explain it to us very clearly in Matthew chapter 28. So we commit this time to you and worship you and praise you and thank you, God, for being the absolutely amazing resurrected Savior of all mankind. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now I want you to hold your finger in Matthew 28 because we're coming back. We haven't even gone there yet, but we've got to know where the focus is here. In Matthew 28, I'll read the first verse. I want to bring something out first before we dive into this so we know where we're going. He says, after the Sabbath, that might give you a little indication. There's so much behind the scenes in the Word of God because the Sabbath is history, but it's our true reality. He is Jesus. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I couldn't wait for the Sabbath to get over when I was a Seventh-day Adventist and when I was in our church when we were worshiping the Sabbath instead of worshiping the Savior. I remember clearly when one of the leaders at our headquarters said, we don't even use the name Jesus. We say Christ. Unbelievable. Because we were not focused on the resurrection, on the new covenant. The new covenant is Jesus. He is our resurrected life, and we are in his resurrection. It says, after the Sabbath, something is going to dawn on everybody because it dawned on them. At the very dawn, a new week is beginning. A new life is going to take place in everybody's life once this reality became, everybody could see it. But of course, Satan was going to try to cover it up in any way he possibly could. Then it says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now there's two Marys here because they are a contrast to the two guards who were of this world. The two Marys represent the church. They represent us. And what they did and what they are doing and what they were told to do is exactly what Jesus wants us to be doing. Because we are women. Whether you like it, guys, we're women. We are the church, the bride of Christ. spiritually speaking, we're going to be the bride of Christ for eternity. And we're going to be there following the best husband we could possibly ask for, the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. So they went to look at the tomb because these two women had a relationship. But before we get into that, hold your finger here and let's go to Philippians 3, 7 through 11. We want to see what's going on at 7:11 here. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, everything that you see here on this earth is irrelevant compared to Jesus and his resurrection and what he did and what this is all about. This day is what the whole world is going to come to see. It changes everything for everybody. So everything in this world is going to go up in smoke. We know that. Revelation 22. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. In this physical, materialistic world that everybody's all caught up in trying to hold down their job and to hold down money and to save their money from having it taken away by the government or whatever. You know what's going on right now. We just need to realize there's something far more important. Far, far more important. He says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of my relationship with Jesus Christ, my Lord. Relationship is everything. Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Here, Paul was top in the Old Covenant world. I mean, he was top of the line. He was a Pharisee. He was all the rest of that. He says, it's garbage. It's history. It goes in the dump. It's not what's real. The real eternal life is the resurrection of our Savior. He says, I consider that other stuff rubbish. That goes to the dump. That's where rubbish goes. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own that comes from the law. That's the Old Covenant. That's the Old Testament. That was pointing to Jesus. But Jesus is our focus, to fix our eyes on him and having a relationship with him. That's what we're going to see about these women. These two women had a relationship. God wants a relationship. He does not care how good you are. That's not even in his thought process. That's the way the world thinks. Well, I got to be good enough to get to heaven. You won't even be in heaven if you try to be good to get there. That's not the way it works. Jesus says your righteousness is like filthy rags to God. He's not interested in that. He wants his righteousness through us. We've mentioned that 1,000 times. We know that. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now listen to this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. See, because in his resurrection, when you really understand what his resurrection was all about, it's about your resurrection too. Because that's why he did it, so that you could be resurrected and become a part of that first resurrection. And those that don't believe to begin with, they'll be a part of another resurrection because he loves them too. But it's a matter of whether you believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the key, faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, because when you understand the resurrection, you realize you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, let me tell you, I don't know of anything that's any more powerful than that. But that's who you have living inside of you. When you understand that, you don't have to be afraid of anything. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Because Jesus Christ enjoyed it was hideously painful, but because of the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. And we also count it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations. Unlike the world that says, oh, what did I do wrong to deserve this? You know, we look at it and say, all right, God, what are you teaching me? How can I become more like Jesus? I'm afraid of what's going on because we're going to see that in the two women, that Jesus Christ went before them. He knows what's ahead for you. He's got it all planned out for you. He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your heart. He knows your spirit. He knows everything about you. And he's crazy, wild, in love with you, or he wouldn't have died for you. But you see, Satan doesn't want you to think that. He wants you to think that, you know, God's forsaken you or whatever. And that's why Jesus did that in Psalm 22, because that's what most people think. But the truth is in the end of the chapter, Psalm 22. Let's finish this, that we are having fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, because we are to die to ourselves. It's not about us. It's about him. What did we sing? We sang this beautiful song that is spelled out the whole story of the resurrection. It's a gorgeous song. That we are like him in his death, and we are going to be resurrected just like he was. And when Jesus Christ returns and we are resurrected to meet him, you're going to have a change where you will jump out of your skin for sure. You'll be a spirit being. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So this is what it's all about. Now let's see the picture here in Matthew 28. So after the Sabbath at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb because they were grieving at the loss of that best friend. I mean, they walked with him and talked with him and they were with him and all of a sudden he's gone and they didn't know what was going on. And they didn't realize that he had been resurrected, even though he had told them, but this is what it's like before we're converted. We don't understand until we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and say, the light comes on and say, oh, I never saw that before. And so Jesus sent an angel here to get the attention of these two women, just like he gets our attention when he calls us and converts us. Sometimes there's an earthquake in our life, some kind of crisis, because when God begins working in our lives, that's a big thing. Yeah, I'll never forget my dad sold our house and we moved 3,000 miles across the country because he found about the church that we're a part of today. Sold it all. Left everything behind because this was more important than anything else. And we jumped in a 49 Plymouth station wagon and drove 3,000 miles to Pasadena, California. But when God opened your eyes, this is what happens here with these women. There was a violent earthquake. Everything changes when you've got an earthquake. Just shakes everything up and all of a sudden your whole life is shook up. And an angel of the Lord came down from heaven going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. See, now that stone that was put there is symbolic because when you roll back the stone, that stone represents Jesus Christ as well. The rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. He is the stone and so on. When that stone is rolled back, the truth was revealed. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when that stone was rolled back, they could see he's risen. He's not there. That's what the angel came to tell them. He's not dead. This one that you love so much that you came to mourn for, he's alive. So when they rolled back the stone and the angel just sat on it to show you that this is secure, that this is the way it is, there is a resurrected Savior that has never occurred in the history of mankind until this event. And it says, his appearance was like lightning. What lightning does, I saw this video online about lightning going across New York City and it hit the Empire State Building. It was spectacular. The whole city was lit up with lightning and this lightning was shooting in all directions and you could see it was coming right down on the top of that antenna that was on the top of this Empire State Building. But this power, unbelievable power in that, because it talks about what we read over in Philippians 3:7, the power of his resurrection. And this electricity is symbolic of the incredible power that Jesus Christ is giving to us by having Jesus Christ living in us to allow us to do things we could never do on our own strength. His appearance was like lightning because it brings out the truth and you can see things. And lightning, when it's usually in the dark, you can see things that you wouldn't see otherwise. And his clothes were white as snow. Because this is all representing what Jesus Christ does for us. He sent that angel to show us that this resurrection was going to give us his righteousness. That fine linen that the angel was wearing represents, like it says in Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness of the saints is the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives to us that is not our own righteousness, it's his righteousness. And so these are the things that all happened to demonstrate what happens when God is opening the minds of an individual. Something a lot of times spectacular occurs, or some appear to be tragic, but God redeems it and calls you into the body of Christ through this, but it's a wake-up call. There's that violent earthquake, and then the light comes on. God rolls back the stone so that you can see the truth, because Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth. And we can see the truth, and when the truth comes alive to us, we're willing to travel 3,000 miles to go find more of it, because it just, wow, I had no idea the Bible said this stuff. His appearance was like lightning, because your whole life becomes alive with the light. He says, you are the light of the world. And when that truth comes into your life, it lightens up everything and it gives you power that you never thought you would ever have. And then you have his righteousness. His clothes were white as snow. Now, the contrast of the other two, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You can read more about that in the last part of the chapter from 11 through 15. If we have time, we'll read that. But now let's get to the women. These are representing you and me, these two women. Now the angel did not speak to the guards. They were there, they could listen, but he was speaking directly to the women. He says, the angel said to the women, number one, there's going to be seven things here, he tells them, do not be afraid. Now, isn't that the number one command in the Bible all the way? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't worry, I got this. Take care of it. I'll take care of you. Once I've begun a good work in you, I'll perform it until the return of Jesus Christ. I've got this. God's just reassuring us that you don't have anything to worry about. That's called grace. His grace is sufficient for us. So don't be afraid. That's the first thing, because fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is where you trust God and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I don't really care because I know you're in charge and you're leading me and I'm going to just hold your hand and you just take me where you want me to go. Your will be done. Do not be afraid. And then number two, he says, this is what he's telling the women when they are in the process of being converted or having their eyes opened to the resurrected life, Jesus Christ. I know that you are looking for Jesus. See, Jesus reads your heart. He knows that you have a heart for your Savior. He knows that. He can see that. We're not perfect. He knows that's what we're looking for. And so he wanted them to know, I know, because he reads hearts. He knows your heart. He knows what you're interested in, what your priority is. And I know that you are looking for Jesus. That's number two, who was crucified. And number three, it says, he's not here, but he has risen. This is the third thing that is very important, and he mentions it twice in these couple of verses here, that he is risen. He is alive. He's not a dead Savior. He is alive, and he lives in us. He is alive. He is risen. He's not in this tomb and dead as a doornail. Then verse 7, no, he says, come and see the place where he lay. So they wanted, the angel wanted to show them so that there's every reassurance. And that's why you come to church, so that you can see exactly what God's word is saying. Because there's so much in here. You can read it and you say, I never saw that before. But the angel wanted them to go and look in the tomb and say, you know what? Sure enough, he's not there. Where did he go? And the angel was the one that rolled back. So there's no excuse for saying somebody stole him, because you can't steal him through a rock. The angel was the one that rolled the stone back. So they knew Jesus had to come out through the rock. How did that happen? something to think about. He has already risen. And then he goes on to say, after showing them where he had been, and they knew that, now he says, go and tell, this is the fourth thing, go and tell his disciples. That's telling us something, because that's what he wants us to do. And he's going to say it twice, because the disciples are those who are following Jesus, but we are the body of Jesus Christ. We are the two women, the body of Christ, the women that have been converted, that the angel is speaking directly to tell them exactly what he wants them to do. Then go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen, that he's no longer dead, he is alive, and that changes everything. This is what Easter is all about. This is what the resurrection day today is symbolizing, or not symbolizing, it's bringing out that truth that he has risen from the dead. And the next thing is, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. That's interesting, because when Jesus opens our eyes to understand the truth, he is leading us. He's ahead of us. He paves the way. He knows what's ahead. We're following along, but he's going on ahead of us. And we need to realize that you have nothing to worry about. He knows your future. He's already got your future already sealed, signed, and delivered. So go tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. And then the sixth point is, there you will see him. It's not just a matter of seeing him. There's depth to that, because when they see Jesus, he's going to begin teaching them and telling them exactly what he wants them to do, which he will do at the very end of this chapter. But he wants us to see him in everything, because that's the truth. When Jesus is living in you, you see Jesus working in your life 24/7, all day long, unless you don't believe that. If you don't believe that, God says expect nothing. But when he lives in you, he lives through you, and he is doing work in your life 24/7. We need to wrap our minds around that. Just think about that. That is what this resurrected life is all about. That's why this day is so spectacular, because we're not living our own lives. We are now living in Christ. He is in us, he does the works. Like Jesus said when he walked this earth, my Father who is in me, he does the works. When Jesus lives in you, he does the works. So now I have told you. So now, the seventh point here, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. What one word encapsulates that verse? It's a four-letter word that begins with O and ends with Y and has B-E in the middle. They obey. That's what God is looking for the church to do. That's what the bride of Christ does. Jesus Christ wants a bride that is obedient, that is going to do exactly what his will is instead of her own. Thy will be done. There you will see him. We need to see Jesus working and fix our eyes on him, watch him, because you can't know what he's doing unless you're listening to him and you're talking to him throughout the day. There's a reason why God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Prayer is relationship. It's relationship. All we need to do is just say, all right, Lord, thank you for letting me wake up today. Now, please work through me the way you want to work through me. Put me in contact with whoever you want to, but help me to be just like your son. You live in me, live through me. Fill me with your peace, your joy, so that everything that I do can be a reflection of your son. That's what the resurrection, that's what this day is all about. This is the resurrected life where Jesus Christ does it all, and we are his instruments, like we mentioned here a few weeks ago. A trumpet does not play itself. It can't do it. It has to have somebody playing it. We are the instruments of God. We do not do the work. He does the work. He's the one that is, I can't play a trumpet. Well, I can play it, I can toot it and blute it and so on, but it doesn't sound very good. But when Jesus blows our trumpet. It's spectacular. But we see the point. The point is, he is the one that does the works, and we are the instruments. So, back to verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, because of course this was a whole new ball game, and we all have our fears and so forth, but we can give that to God. Yet filled with joy, because now their relationship buddy, Jesus, whom they had followed for 3.5 years, was alive. And they were going to go tell the disciples that he was alive. And just watch what happens next. This is spectacular. They ran to tell his disciples, showing the zeal that they had, because they weren't wasting any time. They were not sitting on the couch trying to preach the gospel. They were running. And suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. But the suddenly is, isn't it interesting? As soon as they obey, God opens the door of his presence and makes it clear that he is here. When he's looking, he says, when we obey God, that's what opens the door. The dead men, the ones that were freaking out over the whole situation, were all consumed with their job. They didn't want to lose their job. There's a lot of people that are not more interested in worshiping God. They're more interested in holding down a job. And they were interested in the money. That was the two things you read in the last part of the chapter, the guards, because they were of this world. When you're of this world, that's all you're interested in, is your physical realm, instead of Jesus. So suddenly Jesus met them and it changed everything, and they had that relationship, but now it is deeper than ever, because they were not just friends with somebody who was doing miracles, they were friends with somebody who had been resurrected and was now living inside of them, and they had a more intimate relationship than ever that they began to learn about as they were becoming more converted. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet. So that shows that he wasn't a ghost, because ghosts don't have feet. You know, and they clasped his feet. He was a physical resurrection. He had flesh and bone and flesh and blood and so forth. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him, because it was about relationship. And they were just enamored. They loved him to begin with. But now that love is deeper than ever, and they just clasped his feet. They were humbled, but it just shows, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. And they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, again, what he said before, do not be afraid. I'm just reassuring you, you have nothing to be afraid of. And now just go tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me. So again, he says the same thing. He says, you will see me. And that's because God does not want us to forget this spectacular day. He wants us to remember that he was risen from the dead. He is alive. He lives in you. He lives in me. He changes everything. He's going to change the whole world. We read that a few weeks ago, where Psalm 149 shows what you'll be doing as saints. You're going to be reigning over the whole world as kings and priests and so forth. As spirit beings, we have a spectacular future. You're going to have the power of the resurrection in you when you're married to Jesus Christ and you're reigning with him for 1,000 years on this earth before the second resurrection, getting ready for all those individuals that wanted nothing to do with Jesus or didn't understand and didn't believe. That was the big issue. It's just like these dead guys, they're going to be coming up in a resurrection and they're going to say, oh man, we screwed up. We had the opportunity. We saw the creator of the universe and he was resurrected, and all we were interested in is our job. And so God is telling us here, go tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me. And that's what God is telling us here. Let's just finish this up here. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders, they devised a plan and gave the soldiers lots of money to lie about it. This kind of sounds like something you're familiar with in many churches today, and especially in government and so on. telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away because we want to be in charge and we don't like this crazy guy that's coming along here and gets resurrected. I mean, it just shows you what happens when you don't believe. When you don't believe, you're messed up. That's why God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But if you don't believe, God says in James chapter 1, expect nothing, because that's what you get. Nothing. If you don't believe. That doesn't mean you don't get something later, but right now you're going to miss out on the most important event of being a part of these two women that are being given eternal life in the first resurrection. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him in keeping you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And one reason why the Jews don't believe today, which is that the last shall be first, the first shall be last. It's all a part of God's plan. God loves the Jews just as much as he loves you and me, but he's got a plan. Then finally it ends with, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some still doubted. Just like there are some in the body of Christ that still don't believe. And if you don't believe, you're only hurting yourself. Ask God, like, the, you know, help you my unbelief. Because sometimes you just need to just ask God to help you with whatever it is. If you have poor patience, say, God, help me. Give me your patience. Give me your gentleness. Give me your everything. Your character. Because that's the only character that's going to work the way God wants it to work. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That's all people groups. Don't differentiate. I know in the jail, there's this one Mexican guy, and he is so on fire because of hearing the truth. He's just like a light everywhere he walks, and everybody knows it. Man, that's what God wants us to be like. To be a light to others so that they see how excited you are to know the truth of the resurrection, that your Savior, you have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. He lives inside of you. So go and tell people, let people know what a spectacular privilege has been given to you and to them if they will believe. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, because God says, in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, following baptism, God opens your eyes and that lightning comes on and you can begin to see things you didn't see before. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's in this book right here. That's what we'll be doing, is spending time listening to the boss. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And that's what we're here for, to teach every one of us to obey everything that's in the new covenant, because that's Jesus speaking to us, that he said, go up to Galilee and I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. And he's telling us right here in this chapter, whatever I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So it's all about relationship, and that's what Jesus wants. He wants to have a relationship with us for eternity, and that's what this communion is that we're going to participate in. He wants us to never forget. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because this day is a day Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit don't ever want us to forget. He wants us to focus on the very death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what took place and what that does to us in our day-to-day lives. So verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, he says, I received from the Lord, verse 23, what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Because his body is living in us. He has a spirit body. His body lives inside of us, and he gives us the power to do what we can't do. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we partake of this bread, let's pray and ask God to help us to let Jesus live his life in us. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the fabulous sacrifice of your Son, that what he went through is incomprehensible. His body was broken open, that by his stripes we are able to be healed today. That sacrifice changes everything, and that sacrifice meant his body represents the very life of Jesus Christ living in us, this body that we need living inside of us. Because without you, Father, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in us, we can't do anything. But with you living in us, we have nothing to be afraid of because you do it all. And so, God, we just thank you that you are that bread of life that lives in us, that gives us eternal life. It gives us your righteousness. It gives us your faith. It gives us your character. And so we take of this bread thanking you for what it represents, because it represents you. You are our bread of life. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's pray. Father, we just thank you very much that our sins have been wiped away as far as the east is from the west. And it's through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he willingly poured out for us so that we might be cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. Because you said with your own words, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so, Father, thank you for what your Son did for the whole of mankind. The whole world has been forgiven. They just don't know it yet. But we know it because you've told us in your word, and we just thank you that you have given us this forgiveness that we don't deserve. It's by grace that we're saved through faith in your sacrifice, and the blood that you shed for us cleanses us from all our unrighteousness. To you be the glory forever and ever, Father. And we take this fruit of the vine as a representation of the blood that you sacrificed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. So let's conclude with prayer. Father, we just thank you from the bottom of our heart for what you've done for us. All the glory goes to you, Father, because you planned this before creation. You knew this needed to happen before Adam and Eve were even on this earth. And so, God, your Son was slain before the foundations of the earth was even laid. And so, God, we thank you that you had it all planned out, and we can trust you to bring it all to pass. And we look forward to the future when there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more death. We love you, Father. We adore you. We praise you. We thank you. And we give you all the glory in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.